a brighter place. I'm gonna make it a safer place. I'm gonna help the human race.
Come on, a little reggae this morning. Yeah, a little reggae. You never know what you're going to get here. Joe goes, I have never heard this song. I said, well, Ben Harper is you got to be younger, sorry. You got to be younger. But that's our whole message. If you just got what he just said, I don't even need to give the message. We just pray and go home, I'll go to breakfast. One place. Let's all go to the same place. Let's just slam them. So, it's somebody's birthday tomorrow in the room.
Oh, yes, it is.
Yes, it is. His name is Larry Johnson. A bigger-than-life man, yeah. A guy with enough personality for three or four people. The problem is he just won't talk. He just won't talk. Happy birthday, my friend. Larry and I have known each other for, I think, 27-ish years, I'm guessing. Church has been in existence 30 and could even be more. But yeah, Larry and I are buddies. Also, there was a huge wedding. Sorry you weren't invited on Friday night down at the library. And her name was Lindsay Armstrong, and her name has changed. And she's in the house. We have a new bride. Could you just stand up? Yeah, you got all dressed up in here. Yes, yes, she is. Yes. I had the privilege of baptizing her at 10 years old. And, you know, when you get to marry somebody that you know well and you've watched grow up, it really, you know, makes you a big crybaby on the inside. But I met her stepbrother and her stepsister, and he's an organic farmer. This is way more information than you expected to get today. And one of the main things that he farms, although I was very excited about you, Lindsay, more than your stepbrother, okay? But he raises tomatoes, and I'm a tomato nut. Nobody else in my family will even eat them unless it's salsa, okay? You understand? They don't like the texture. So I asked his stepmom, actually, Sue, the lady and the gentleman named David who paid for the wedding. I told David, I said, David, no more checks after today. That's what dads say to each other, because I've written plenty of them. But here, these are heirloom tomatoes, and no, you can't have one. But I can't wait to get home to eat this. So, no, and you're not welcome to come over either. And I got a little surprise. He also raises onions. And I'll sell this onion for $30. Is that too much? And garlic. That's a big old dude garlic, man. So you don't want to get close to me for the next week. I will be smelling. So I just thought that might be fun today, something a little different. And I'm privileged to know the family, and thank you. He supplies Whole Foods in Colorado area, and so I eat that. I'll get healthier. So October 7th, we're going to have a shred off here, 9 to noon. It'd be great to come and support Celebrate Recovery and just honor them and bring a box of paper and thank them for the work they're doing, and we're trying to go after our neighborhood. So pray that some people are touched by our service and our willingness to help and be a part. No heavy preaching that day, at least I don't think so. Also, the big news is 32 people were baptized last Sunday. And the best day of the year by far. 7 high schoolers were baptized last week. And when those kind of things happen, it marks people. And to step up and to publicly declare that I have trusted Jesus as my Savior and I have welcomed Him into my life, and I want to know Him, I want to follow Him, and I want to learn to love Him, basically, in going down in the waters of baptism. I did not hold anybody down too long at all, but all of you that got baptized, so proud of you, happy for you. It's a big, big deal, and good job. Enough clapping, stop. Today's theme, not so with you. Not so with you. Boy, how Jesus wants you to get this. Not so with you. He wants you to be different than something, and we're going to define the something as the message goes on. Really, the message is about learning to be a servant. One of the greatest passions you can build in your life from Jesus' perspective. And we in this church want to listen to Him. We're not a church about rules and regulations. We're a church about falling in love with Jesus, figuring him out, figuring out what he wants for us, and then getting on board to the best of our ability, knowing full well when we don't do it to perfection, which we're incapable of, he still loves us. Mistakes are okay with Jesus. They ought to be okay with you and me. A first grade teacher asked her students, "What do you do to help at home?" That's a great question. What do you do to help at home? One little girl said, I dry the dishes. I dry the dishes. One of the boys said, I sweep the floor. That's cool. Another one said, I feed and water the dog. Feed and water the dog. Watering the dog's really hard. I feed and water the dog, okay? Thank you. Every student in the class had something to contribute except for one boy sitting in the back. He was just quiet, sitting there. Teacher looked at him and says, well, what do you do to help out at home? He said, I stay out of the way. I stay out of the way. I stay out of the way. A young man that knows his position. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can be together. Thank you that we can know you, that we can learn about you, that we can try to understand all that you can be to us. So Jesus, we want to say thank you over and over again for what you did for us and what it means to us now. We want to welcome you into this room. We want to follow you. We want to understand what it is you want us to do. So speak to us today. Touch each heart in this room, no matter where they're at in the issues of faith. May they see how good you are and how beneficial you are to the lives of other people and how you make our lives better and make us better people. Thank you, Jesus, for all you do. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we're in a series built around Matthew 28:19, and it tells us to go into all the world, all nations, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which we did last week, which was cool. And then he tags on, teach them all that I've commanded you. And I want to bring something out in that text today that's a little, that's free, won't cost you anything. But there's a gentleman by the name of William Glasser, an American psychiatrist, that suggests a list of how we learn. And here's his list. He says 10% of what we read, we learn. So you big readers, that doesn't mean you're smart. 20% of what we hear, you're hearing some things, but 20% isn't a lot. Don't read ahead. I know you people, you're already down to the bottom. Go with me. 30% of what we see. 50% of what we see and hear. What we see and hear. 70% of what we discuss. Because to discuss something, you got to have some level of understanding of it. 80% of what we experience with our own two hands. 95% of what we teach to others. And what does Jesus ask of us in the Great Commandment here, in terms of the Great Commission? He says, I want you to go out and teach all that I've commanded. What's written in there? What is he saying? You need to experience it. You need to know it. You need to see it. You need to hear it. You need to understand it so that you can actually teach it to other people. Maybe not in list form or item by item, but with your life, you're a real follower. Jesus there at the bottom, KWHWD. You know what it means? What?
Knew what he was doing.
I can't stand guys with high IQs. I'm thinking, no way can anybody get KWHWD. Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what he was doing when he gave us the great command. Because what we experience, what we're capable. Did you have that too, Professor? Thank good. No, thank you. Yeah, you got more degrees than him. What's that? Why don't you come teach, David? There, I'll just sit out. Today we're going to, so as we move through the commands of Jesus, understand there's purpose behind this, not just for you to know, but for you to be able to share with other people, for you to be able to impact them. These things are like, each of them is like a gold nugget of information. And the best you can assimilate that into your life and make it real in your life, you're capable of talking about it, discussing it. And yeah, maybe even teaching somebody else. Today we're going to look at the 33rd command of Jesus as we go through the list as best we can summarize. And this is the message in a nutshell today. There's really not a whole lot more than, it's not about you being saved or your salvation or going to heaven. It's about what that, how that ought to impact us. It's the whole ball of wax here that we're talking about today, about what you and I should become, what you and I should be all about. It makes us fruitful. It brings us joy. It impacts other people and changes lives. It is the Jesus way. And when you see this unpacked, which you've seen before and will hear again most certainly, learning to serve is enormous. And it not so with you about certain things. And you'll see what that is. Are you curious? Are you all? No, I'm not going to ask David. All right, the context. Matthew chapter 20. I'm picking on David the whole service. Matthew chapter 20. None of you will ever speak again. Verse 17. You going to throw it up? There you go. Don't throw it. Just put it up there. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside. There was a bigger group going with him, but he took the 12 aside, took a little rest stop, grabbed a teaching moment as he does. Verse 18, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, and when he says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. He will be delivered over. In other words, I'll be handed over to somebody. He doesn't say by whom. By the way, he doesn't go negative on Judas, and he knows what's going to happen. Judas is going to be the tattletale. He's going to be the traitor. But he doesn't go negative on him, even though he knows, because he's God in the flesh. He says, I'm going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that elite group of religious leaders that they'd been fighting with and arguing with and debating with for years. They couldn't stand his popularity and his success. They will condemn him to death, speaking in the third person about himself. They're going to condemn him to death. Dramatic declaration here, speaking out loud what was going to take place, communicating exactly what would happen. We all know the story from the other side. Verse 19, then Jesus gives tremendous detail. It's one thing to say, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be killed, but then to give the detail. Only God can do this. It says, verse 19, and we'll hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, which didn't allow Jewish religious leaders to carry out the death penalty. He had to be handed over to the Romans. Imagine the detail there. These guys don't know yet. They don't understand. They don't read the story from our perspective. To be mocked, verbally assaulted, which we all know he was, and flogged, beat with a whip with bone in it where it would remove flesh, and crucified, hung on a cross reserved for the worst of criminals. This guy that had been doing miracles, this is the story of Jesus that he lays out before it takes place. Jump into the drama here. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Pretty bold prediction here. I'm going to get beat up, mocked, killed, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. Impossible for a mere human to make this proclamation ahead of time. That's what Jesus did. Now, you got to know that context to see how enormous what's coming is. And I want you to feel the emotion in the room as completely as you can. So he tells the gospel story before it even happens. The most important part of the story, that Jesus would be killed and that he would come back to life. The idea of the resurrection, that he was going to make everything new, that he was going to change the world as we knew it. And he spelled out exactly what would happen. He's telling them ahead of time. And we all know the facts proved to be true. So here Jesus tells them this heart-wrenching story that has our attention right now in this room a couple thousand years later. These horrible facts. Look what happens right after this, right immediately after this. This is, in my mind, are you kidding me stuff? and it can't be true. And this is too much to take. His guys immediately begin to think about themselves. Immediately. They go into what I call self mode or what about me mode. And the truth is, if we're honest, we all know this mode, bless you. We just kind of do when we get honest. It's protective. What about me? What am I going to get out of the deal? How am I going to look going through this? We can be so self-absorbed, it's a little frightening when we get honest and transparent. That's what Jesus is trying to change in us here in this story today, if we'll let him. If we'll let him. Check this out, all right? That was the setup. Number one, John and James' mom asked Jesus for a favor. Just a favor. You've done this plenty in your life, and we'll do it again. There's nothing wrong with asking for a favor. But there is some timing issues in life, all right? Well, Jewish moms, before we get into who asks what, are generally aren't shy. You probably know that, right? You've probably known some. They usually speak their mind, and they're not afraid, especially when it comes to their children, because their children are better than anybody else's children. And if you think about it, it's kind of like you as well. You think your kids are really special, don't you? I'm not here to tell you they aren't, by the way, because I want you to keep coming. But we're going to see this today, and every parent kind of understands, you know? Like little babies are born, and everybody goes, they're so beautiful. I'm thinking, that is not beautiful. I don't say it, you know, as a pastor in the hospital, but it's all wrinkled, and some of them have a cone head because it was so hard to get out, you know? And that's a beautiful baby. Yeah, that's a baby. That's a baby. I know they're all beautiful. They are not innocent, but that's another story for another time. All right, jump into it here in verse 20. This is a great story, and let it change you. Let this hit you like a beautiful wave and just go over you today. And let it have its way with you, the whole thing. Let today change you. Let the words of Jesus mean something. Forget about all the rules and regulations. And just let the words of Jesus just hit you. And the way he unpacks this story, that is not a Harley. Then the mother of Zebedee's son, James and John, the sons of thunder as they've been called, came to Jesus with her son. Mom, Jewish mom. Singled Jesus out along with the others. And now they're coming with a plan. Understand, this isn't just, hey, I got a wild idea. They're coming to Jesus because they have a plan. They have a hope. They're kind of trying to wiggle their way into something, all right? Nothing wrong with having a plan. The timing's everything in life. They came to Jesus and kneeling down. This was a common act of respect for a king or a monarch of some sort, so there was great respect given to Jesus. But I fear as the story unpacks that they were kneeling down in part to manipulate. I don't know that, but just the feeling you get as we move through this story, It doesn't sell well. It smells funny. Just got a little, that cheese is a little old. And kneeling down, asked a favor of him, made a request of him, asking for an act of kindness or to have preferential treatment. And one of the important things to understand in this story, we've talked about it before, but there was some family pressure that was being applied. And family pressure is a very interesting thing when it comes at you. This lady's name was Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E. I think that's how you say it, not salami. Okay, Salome. That was her name. She was the sister of Mary. All right? Check this out. She was the sister of Mary, making her an aunt to Jesus. So she was in the game. James and John were first cousins to Jesus. Okay? That's a big deal. So maybe there was some family expectations kind of piled on the heap here. You know, how do you say no to your kids? Watch me. No. No. Not going to do it. All right, number two. Let's keep moving. Just trying to help you out there, parents. Jesus simply responds to her question as we narrate this passage together. A simple response, making them define what they're looking for. And there's a coyness in Jesus, a wisdom, if you will, in Jesus, that you don't unpack everything. You don't spill everything as you're discussing things. So in Matthew 20, 21, he says, what is it you want? They come to ask a favor of him, kneeling down respectfully. He already knew what they wanted, but he let them answer. And that's the Jesus way. I might say something like, you're not really going to ask me the question you're going to ask me. I mean, if I knew what it was, really, you're not going to ask me that question, are you? It'd be a little sarcastic, a little cynical, but wouldn't you say something like that if you knew? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He knows what they're going to ask. But he kindly gives them an audience, and he says, what is it that you want? And I don't know Jesus personally. I've not sat down and had coffee with him on the back porch and face-to-face. Haven't done that. I'd love to. Will one day. But was his face smiling when he says, what do you want me to do? Like, see, I would be smiling. Do you understand? This is how personal Jesus is. You can think about these things. You know, we don't know the answer. We're not there. We don't have video. But he's basically asking, what do you want? What are you asking for from me? What's important to you is what he's asking him. Very clearly. He's just for fun today. Just for fun. Joe, could you close that back door? Ooh, that gets a little scary. Jim wants the back door closed. Nothing's going to happen. And no, you can't have my tomatoes. What if Jesus asked you sincerely, what do you want from me? Boom, what's your answer? For real. What do you want from me? Would you ask for more of something? I mean, you know we all want a little bit more, generally, of something. Would you ask for your husband and wife to just change a little? Careful. Men, don't move. Don't breathe. Would you ask for something for somebody else? What would you ask for if you got this question from Jesus? Our first thought is generally for us. It's we're human. When we're honest. Jesus is trying to teach us a lot in this encounter, and this is one of the things. What would you ask him? And you may want to rethink that. If you really had the capacity. Number three, I want my sons to be in the top spots. This is what mom, Salome, the Jewish mother, brings out. This mom was really, really clear. You got to give her that. By the way, the sons were in full agreement. They're with her, sort of behind her. They're a little wimpy. There's a wimp factor going on here. We know from Mark's account, you know, you're pushing your mom out front. Are you kidding me? You didn't have the guts to ask him? Ask him. You can ask anything. Sometimes somebody will come up to me and say, can I ask you a question? I say, you can ask me anything, anytime. Now, I'm not guaranteeing I'm going to give you an answer. I'm not going to guarantee I'm going to give you a right answer, but I'll give my best. You can ask me anything, anytime. The sons push their mommy out. I went mommy, not mom, but you get the point. I believe they'd set all this up strategically, the three of them. They wanted something. They wanted something. Here we go. Verse 21 goes on. She said to Jesus, eyeball to eyeball, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom. And she asked this with a straight face and from the prominence of family here. And somebody has to be there, so why not my two boys? I'm thinking the cynical Jim. Are they both good for that? Maybe one of them? Are you saying they're both awesome? I mean... She's a Jewish mom. I get it. She's a mom. They wanted significance. And the truth is, don't we all want significance to make a difference? We're kind of built that way. I believe God has put that in us to want to make a difference in the lives of other people. These guys wanted fame. They wanted notoriety. And they wanted power. They wanted position. Jesus comes right back at her, asking his own question in front of the boys. Check this out. Verse 22, you don't know what you're asking. You just went to the major leagues. You don't know what you're doing. You have no idea what you're asking for here. You really don't. Jesus sort of put them in their spot at that point. Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Now remember, he just defined what's going to happen to him and the suffering and the heartache and the brutality of it all. To drink means to fully participate in what's going to take place. Are you sure? Are you sure? So the question is posed really to James and John, not to Mom, even though she's there and present. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? And Jesus often does this, if you think about it, just as the times that we've studied him. His answers are oftentimes filled with way more wisdom than you can imagine. Again, he's trying to teach us something and make us think beyond what we're asking. We're dealing with God here. They didn't know that. I understand that. They're looking out for themselves. But that's the battle here. How do we get beyond ourselves? If anything will help you get beyond yourself, you now get to live free and generous and loving. We talk about love all the time because it's the most important ingredient of life. Jesus said, it's what matters most. That's what I brought new, that new covenant that's in my blood. It means that I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And it's a battle, and you know it. I sure know I know it. To live your life all day just giving and not taking. Number four, let's keep moving. J&J, James and John, think things are going their way. They heard what Jesus said, but they think things are going their way. They didn't see where this was headed. But oftentimes, you know, how can you be as sharp as Jesus? They're thinking, we might get our request if we're willing to drink the cup that he's willing to drink. It was a long shot, but let's stick with it. They were totally clueless because we know the whole story, right? They responded to his question in this way. We can. Two words. I'm in. Deal. That's what they're saying here. They think they're getting that left and right spot right next to Jesus for all eternity. Pretty confident. Convinced that they could handle things. A little arrogant, obviously. They didn't know what they were signing up for. They didn't listen to Jesus' words. See, that's one of our burdens in life. Do we really listen to what he says with a heart that wants to respond? Or do we listen with a heart that wants to debate him? I don't mean have a debate with him, but I mean like, wait. I want to create this truth this way so I'm okay with it. I want to take this page of the Bible, and I want to keep the structure, but I want to rewrite in between the verses so I can fit in, if you know what I mean. So often our thinking and reasoning is just a little bit off. It's limited because we're just mere humans. We just don't know the whole story ahead of time. We can make promises we can't keep. That's what these guys are doing right here. They're outrunning their coverage. And Jesus is trying to tell them that. He's trying to tell them that. But they're not listening, which leads us to number five. See, you guys were all worried because there's 8 points and you're thinking we're going to be here all stinking day. No football. No FedEx tournament today and see the winner of the $10 million, for those of you that care. Do any of you know there's a PGA tournament today? Oh, geez. Okay. I'll work with you. Number five. Jesus answers in a thoughtful way and a provoking way, like he always does. You got it. You know what I want? At least every one of you in the room, even if you don't believe in Jesus yet, be fascinated by his life. Those of us that believe in him, if you're not fascinated by his life, you got some work to do. But everybody, be fascinated by his life and how he responds and how he interacts and who he was, the possibility of who he was. Jesus tells him, no can do. No can do. You don't know what you're asking. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, looking them in the eyes, because they said, we can. We're in. We're in. You will indeed drink from my cup. You're gonna suffer the way I will suffer. And history tells us that the men that followed him all were martyred, most of them in a very brutal way, except for John, who died on the island of Patmos. And he suffered his own way in life. You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or to sit at my left is not for me to grant. You see, Jesus lived within, even though being God in the flesh and having all power, he lived within the realm of what God the Father wanted him to. He was submitted in his own life. And that's a big part of the story. He's going to tell us, he's going to call us in a few minutes to live a certain way that goes against our humanness, against our desire for self. It's a fight every day of your life if you're honest. And he's showing here how he himself submitted willingly when he didn't have to, but he chose to. He says, not for me to choose, not for me to grant. He's just telling the truth. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. And what he's trying to tell you here is there's a great plan of God going on that you and I are never going to change. It's not ours to change. It's happening. We jump into it. We listen to Jesus, and we live as productively as we can for him, or we live our own way. Or we try to do a little bit of both. And straddling the fence is never safe, especially for boys. I don't know why I say those things, but as y'all get the point. But one of the truths here, if you're willing to take it, is you don't need to worry about the future because it's in his hands. You can be concerned about the health and well-being of your kids. How do you not do that, even as adults? But trusting him is the right place to be. And Jesus is sort of playing that out. So he gives the answer they don't want. They don't want, but an answer. You will drink from my cup. He's foretelling the future, which did happen to him. Have you ever gotten an answer that you didn't like? From someone, thank you for the giggles. What's your first response? When you sort of have thought through things and you have a little plan in mind that might be better for others and you, or you and others, you have a little plan and you don't get the answer you want. What happens to you, honestly? What do you do with that frustration that happens in that moment? Whoever it might be, whatever, it might be a big deal in your life, might be a medium deal and you go, oh, well, let's go to Starbucks. How do you react when things don't go your way? It tells you a lot about who you are. For these guys, number six, angry is what happened to them. And when they got angry, they started looking out for themselves. And this is what happens to us as humans. We get defensive. We get self-protective. And then we lose the very issue that Jesus is going to take us to. And to understand this, these dynamics, and tell the truth about you in the midst of this. Don't blame James and John and his mother. Look at you. Let Jesus change you. Let him change me even more so. This is a sad truth, but it's a natural human condition that we've all experienced at least on some level. Jesus will break you free of this dynamic if you let him, if you listen to him, if you follow him. As you'll see in a minute. Verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, what was going on? Maybe some of them were close. Can you believe what Salome? I'm not surprised. You know, they start probably talking about her. I don't know. I'm not there. But I'm putting that in between the lines. They can't believe that James and John would actually ask this and try to worm their way into a place that maybe Peter deserves. John, maybe. The one that loved him. But the truth is, John's thinking, I want that place. I think I'd like to be there. Matter of fact, I can lay down a case where I should be there and not them. So when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant, upset, angry with them because they resented them. And resentment on the inside can just tear you and me up. Just tear us up. With the two brothers. So it wasn't just the other 10 guys that were indignant, but the two brothers as well. As they've been shut down. They heard no. No. This discussion had surfaced before about who was the greatest. Even at the Last Supper, they get into this. It's just part of who we are. And it's never going to change. The only way to change is to listen to what Jesus says and wants. It's the only way you can ever change and stay there. You can't do this on your own. I know I can't. I know. Don't be afraid of this truth I'm going to tell you. All right? I am really important to me. Okay, I'll let this room. Listen, I am really important to me. And so are you to you. Just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. And then the potential is you can hurdle somewhere following Jesus that you possibly, as you'll see in a minute, can become less important and others more important. I can't do that on my own. I never will, because I am important to me. If you don't tell that truth, you can never get to the truth that Jesus is going to unlock for you. Oh, if you'll listen to him. There's a competitive streak in every one of us, and that's what's going on here. They're fighting for position. This desire to be better than others. A self-serving ambition that ends up hurting other people and offending them and angering them and causing them to be resentful at times. The other 10 are just as guilty as the brothers and the mom. The only way to overcome this jealousy, Jesus is going to tell you right now. Number 7, not me, Jesus. The wrong way to live is explained. That's what Jesus does right now, the wrong way to live. He's going to tell them and us what not to do, what he's opposed to. This is Jesus telling us what he would do, what he did, WWJD, right here, with great clarity. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, he grabs a teaching moment as he does over and over again. Remember, he had told them that he was going to be martyred, beaten, nailed to a cross, before this silly little drama plays out right here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. This would have been common knowledge. In that day, pretty much every government was some type of dictatorship, just like we see going around the world. It's laughable, but it's true. They knew that. They understood that. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And the idea here is they enjoy it. They love the power. It's intoxicating. It's addicting. They want more. Power is their game. They love to tell people what to do, not empower people. That's how you can tell a good leader, is he or she empowers other people, not holds all the power for themselves. Remember King Herod and Pilate, mean, powerful men? This is how the world functions. And what Jesus is saying right here is be aware of it. This is not how you want to live. Be aware of it. Don't be surprised when it happens. This is what they do, people in the world. But you're to be different. Number 8, he says, be different. I want you different. Live life as a servant. Live life as a servant. We get to choose every day how we're going to live, every one of us. Now, some of us that are older, we grew up in a different culture than those that are of medium age, whatever that might be. You all right back there, sound guy? Did you fall asleep? I'm not touching your heart today, apparently. Tough night last night, huh, bud? You're young. You'll get over it. You'll learn to go to bed at 9:30, 10, even on Saturday one day. It's all right. Don't worry. Some of you are thinking, 10? That's late. I'm sorry. Back to what Jesus thinks and says. We get to choose what's most important to us every day of our life. We really do. Who we're going to listen to and how we're going to respond to whoever we listen to. And boy, when you open up the airwaves to Jesus, so much changes. Jesus can give you a better life, and over time, he'll make you a better person. Much more powerfully and significantly than anything or anybody else will. To believe that is beautiful. Let's look at verse 26. Not so with you. Please, if you're taking notes, circle that. Not so with you. You're not going to be like them. Not so with you. Don't let it be that you're like them. You're human, you're tempted, you really want to go that way, but not so with you. Just let that resonate in your brain all week long. Not so with me. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to be different. Not because it's what I really want, but it's because what Jesus really wants, and I'm going to connect with him. I love him enough to make it true that not so with me. Not so with me. Instead, in contrast to how they live, he says in verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you, and this greatness he's talking about is in God's eyes, not the world's eyes, not from the world's viewpoint. He's kind of saying, who cares? Who gives a rip? Jesus is talking about a completely different kind of greatness, an impact that John, James, and Mom ought to be going after. They just aren't getting it. And I wonder, are we getting it? Do we get it? Do we get it? We only get it when we live it. We don't get it when we hear it and know it. We get it when we live it. I just made that up, and that was pretty awesome. See, I just violated everything he's talking about. But I am important to me. So sick. I'm sorry. Just a moment of clarity there. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Must respect your husband. You want a happy home? You must respect your husband. And sometimes we're not that respectable. Not often. But the idea here is one who's willing to serve. Jesus is talking about being a true servant. A servant who operates from genuine humility, who gets it, who figures it out. This is about building the heart of a servant. You got to build it. This is learning. It's not going to just come to you. This message isn't going to change your life. The principles in this message can change your life if you take them to heart, if you learn them, if you practice them. Talking about that internal part of us, that's what matters. It's what makes for greatness. This is about building a core inside of us that comes from Jesus' words and thoughts, not the world. The world's never going to teach you this stuff. That we no longer need greatness that the world talks about from the world's perspective. We set that aside. That is not our goal any longer. Once you begin serving or living in this kind of way that Jesus is talking about, life gets very interesting and different. Not many choose this path in an intense way. They just don't, because it doesn't make sense to them. Unless you believe in Jesus and trust him and welcome him into your life, you will turn the other way and you'll start making you more important. It's a great way to live. It's a life that is tremendously rewarding every day. When you're a deep lover of other people by being willing to be a servant. This world, the world doesn't value this stuff, and it's not going to change. You function different. You start thinking, how can I help, not what can I get? That's a very different way to live. And what you get to do is everybody you come in contact with, you get to add to their life. There's a kid that came up to me before I came in here that I baptized last week, and he said, Pastor Jim, will you sign my Bible? I said, not yet. He looked at me. I said, between services, you come up to me. I want to spell your name exactly right. This sweet little kid. Beautiful little kid. And I'm going to get to sign his Bible over here. And I wanted to do it up here. I wanted to make it a big deal. I don't want to just sign it real quick when all I'm thinking about, am I going to survive today in the message? Verse 27. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. This is a challenging verse to take in and to learn. The idea is a slave didn't belong to himself. Belonged to somebody else. Our life is not to be lived for us. It's to be lived for others. Servanthood is giving life to those around us. And it's hard work. It puts you in bed at night. It's not physical labor. But to love, because there's people in our life that are not really lovable. Only the single people shook their head like this, yeah. Verse 28, and Jesus explains it like this. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, that was not his purpose, and he's God in the flesh. His real title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he didn't come to serve, but to be served, but to serve. He is our ultimate example of being willing to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Us, 2,000 years later. Jesus not only lived for us, he died for us as well. He gave everything. And I guess the question is, are you willing to give everything to become a servant. That's the real battleground. This request here by Jesus of you and me is enormous. It's challenging. It's life-altering. But learning to be a servant is what Jesus wants. Learning to be a servant is what impacts others, and not demand your own way. It's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to make me more important than others. For every one of us. I'm speaking for you too. And we got to stop it. All right, what do we learn? What does Jesus teach us? Number one, learning to think like Jesus is hard. That's the understatement of the day. Thinking like Jesus is not normal. And that's what we're trying to transfer. We're trying to jump in, not to become Jesus in the sense of you're not Jesus, if you didn't know that. Let your wife or your husband talk to you. But thinking like him, he wants that. He longs for it. The world will never teach you this stuff. It never, never will. Imagine with me just for a moment, if you and I took Jesus really seriously based on what he said today, what would change in your life? Let's take baby steps towards that. I'm going to, who is in my circle? I'm going to start serving them rather than demanding of them. I'm going to do things for them rather than want them to do things for me. That's hard. That's what Jesus is saying here, and I think you all understand that. You see, the world thinks pyramid style. You work your way to the top, right? Then you dominate. I am man, hear me roar. Oh, no, I know that's a different song, but I'll just stick with man. Remember Joseph Ringer? Those of you that are older, he wrote the book Looking Out for Number One. I bought that book when I was like 20 years old. I still have it. I should burn it. But what Jesus does is he turns things upside down from that pyramid style of thinking. And you willingly place yourself at the bottom. And you serve all that you can. It's that simple. That's the picture. Number two, being a servant is not normal for most. Few learn to choose this. You got to hear this kind of stuff and then go, ooh, man, that's painful. But then you start trying it and you realize there's power in it. A secret power, if you will. Love is the most powerful thing you can ever receive or give. It's way bigger than money. Few listen to Jesus in this area in the way that I'm hoping that you'll get it. This is the answer to future fruit and impacting others. Making being a servant normal for you is really hard, but that's what he wants. Bob Goff, who's wrote Love Does and is just really a cool guy with his beard, if you know Bob Goff. This was his Instagram this morning. I read it. I thought I'd throw it up here. Loving people the way Jesus did means living your life being constantly misunderstood. If you actually buy into this, seriously, if you buy into this at a high level yourself, what I'm talking about today, the basic principles of this, you will be misunderstood by others. They will think they're taking advantage of you because you're serving them. You win just in serving because you're following Jesus. And you feel his smile. Because the only reason you would do it is because of Jesus. It's not because you want to or I want to. I'm not going to do this on my own. I get it. He's the fuel or the engine stops running. People will not understand why you do what you do. Cool. We just reached our goal. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. Number three and last. Serving others is the Jesus way. And it equals love. This is honest love that stays, that remains. Servanthood and humility ought to dominate your life more than anything else. We all want education. We want high levels of education. We want big jobs. We want lots of money. And you know, if you get lots of money, it's cool on one hand, but then you got to take care of it and protect it. You're thinking, just give me a chance. When servanthood and humility begins to be more important to you, maybe even dominate your life, it is only then that you end up in the right place. I don't mean heaven. I mean in your life, where there's joy, even in the midst of confusion and even maybe chaos or tragedy. You achieve your highest good. That's what Jesus would say. You make the biggest mark possible with your life in the things that matter most. Never lord it over others. Never. Not so with you. Not so with you. That we are constant learners. I want to move my life more and more and more towards being a servant. not so with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for time together. This message is not cool to the world. It doesn't get this. It's never going to get this. But Jesus, help us to get it in this room. Change us. Touch that inside part of us that just winds our clock. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Sorry, no tomatoes for you. Have a great day.
A better place.